Good morning, church. Welcome once again. Well, what I want to share with you this morning is something that I know we've heard before and possibly isn't new revelation in this church, but I can't help but feel such a burning in this area for us to, and I'm going to bring out the scripture we used again in Hebrews chapter 2, where it says not to ignore or dismiss as lightly so great a salvation. They use the word neglect in the Bible. And I believe we're coming to a time, in fact, nothing from coming. We are there when this word needs to go out to God's people. We need to look beyond the natural right now, even in our own lives. I believe that the body of Christ in so many cases, and especially here where we live in this community, is under attack. Why? Why is there such a, because the enemy knows that this whole dispensation of grace is fast coming to an end. And he also knows that at the end of this period, because we're in the last of the last days, that God is going to move like never before. And you know what? So don't be discouraged when you look around in your own life. And we don't see really yet the glory of the Lord. But you know what? It's about to break out. But what we need to know and understand is we by faith have to step into that glory. Today is the day of the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. God is waiting for the church to wake up and step in to what is her inheritance and step in and take possession of what belongs to her and turn this whole thing around. God has already given us the goods. We saw that from last week. Of his fullness, of his wholeness, we have already received. And this morning, the word I want to bring forth is just is looking at this whole thing in just a little bit of a different perspective and only adding more fuel to our faith. Because God's word is the fuel that fires our faith. Amen. And so we looked at over the last 2 weeks, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, where it says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let these things slip. In other words, don't forget what we first heard. Now, before we read any further in the scripture, I need to say this. Give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. And I believe I speak with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, who's on the inside of me. And therefore, I can boldly say this. Give the more heed, the more earnest heed to the things you have heard, if it is the truth that you've heard. If it is the truth, the true gospel. And it's very sad to say that many of God's children have never heard the true gospel in its entirety. And it's still coming to light, even in the church that is on board with the true gospel. It's still getting better and better and lighter and brighter until that day where Christ returns. So many of God's people have never heard the true gospel, the gospel of grace. And it was the Apostle Paul who first preached the true gospel of grace. And guess what? He also wrote this book, the book of Hebrews. And so I believe in this scripture, Hebrews 2, 1, 2, and 3, he is referring to the gospel message that he preached when he says, take earnest heed to the things you have heard. It was the things you've heard by my mouth, the true gospel message. And so I believe that he was referring to that. And even in that day, it was already being watered down. It was already being changed. Even at that time. And this book was written, after Christ ascended back into heaven, but not that long after. So it's amazing how the gospel already was being attacked. But of course it was. It's the power of God unto salvation. Who do you think or what do you think the enemy is going to attack in our lives? Because it's the truth that sets us free. And so he twists that truth to keep you in bondage. And so take earnest heed Even Jesus said, be careful for what you are hearing. Don't just take everything as the gospel, but make sure that gospel interprets gospel. Make sure that it is the true gospel that the Apostle Paul preached. And so he's saying, take earnest heed to the gospel message, not a watered down version of it, which already, like I said, was in circulation at that time and is still very prevalent, if not more so, in the church today. Now, Paul is writing to the Hebrews. Who are the Hebrews? They were the Jewish people, the people whom God had chosen, whom God had made covenant with in the Old Testament. This covenant was made between God and man, sinful man. And under the Old Covenant, God gave man the law, or as we think of the law as sometimes the Ten Commandments. And if man held up his end of the agreement and kept these laws, then God would hold up his end and bless man. And the Old Covenant was all based on what? Your performance. If you will hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God and do all that he commands you to do, then will you be above and not beneath? Will you be the head and not the tail? Will you be blessed in the city and in the country? Will you be blessed going in and blessed going out? Will your storehouses be filled with blessing and the fruit of your body and your children and so on, etc., etc.? The blessing was all hinged on your performance. But the problem here is that man, the covenant God made with man, was sinful and could not keep the law. Not even one person from the beginning to the end is able to keep that law. Not one. Many have tried. Some have gotten a little higher than others. But at the end of the day, it makes no difference, because in order to become righteous, you need to keep 100% of the law 100% of the time. And not one man could do it. So the question that begs to be asked is this: did God not know that it was impossible to keep this law that he gave man? Or why would man even agree to this covenant? Because you can't make a covenant with someone who is not in agreement with you. So the first question, and the answer to the first question, is of course God knew that man could never hold up to his end of the bargain. There's no way he could keep the law. Not even one. And the second question, man really, really did believe, and it's written in Numbers, I believe, chapter 19, he really did believe or think that in all of his self-righteousness and pride and willpower, that he was good enough on his own strengths and willpower to keep God's commands. And you still have that today. I can be good enough. I don't need God. I can live a morally good life. And so the Bible tells us that this was why God brought the lion, because he knew the heart of man. He knew man was self-righteous. He knew that man thought he could be good enough for God to bless him. We did not truly understand the sinfulness of sin. Because that's why the law says if you break it in one part, you're guilty of all. In God's eyes, and if you have broken the law, and if you are guilty of sin, there's no way, number one, we could ever be happy for eternity. Because that sin would always be there. Nor could we live with God in a perfectly righteous kingdom. So man did not understand the sinfulness of his sin. He thought it was something that could be worked out, something that could be, by his good behavior, could reverse it. And so God had to prove to man, by giving the law, that there was no way. There was no way. You got to understand the sinfulness of sin. Having said that, helps us to understand the beauty and the righteousness of the blood of Jesus Christ. the power of it. When you understand the sinfulness of sin, you, on the flip side, now you are able to understand the blood of Jesus. So the Bible tells us that God brought the law into being to prove to us and to show us that, number one, we could never, never keep it. And I said, even the best of the best failed. But in proving to us that we could not keep this law or the commands of God, the whole purpose of it was to show us or to convince us of how badly we needed a Savior. How desperate we were for someone to save us, because we could not save ourselves. That was the whole purpose of the law. But we also know that once Jesus came, the purpose of the law was finished. And now, whoever believes on Jesus, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. You know, I was thinking about that last week. You know, but who is the name of the Lord? What is the name of the Lord? Jesus. There's only one Lord. And so sometimes we think, oh, if you say something, you call upon the Lord, 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 that means nothing. It's his name. This world is not anti-Lord. It's anti-Christ. And it's the name of Jesus that brings down the powers of darkness. It's the name of Jesus that every knee bows and every tongue confesses and every demon screams and runs and flees in terror from. And the more you focus on that name and give it exalted in your mind, the more power is released when you use it. See, the name of Jesus is not just a common name when you understand what it represents. So now, in the new covenant, of course, we know the old is done away, and we have our Savior. But even under the law, God tempered it with mercy, because they broke the law continually. So God instituted sacrifices. And the blood of bulls and goats was sprinkled upon the people and upon the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, and that would cover their sin for one full year. So when the people were sprinkled with the blood, when it was offered in the Holy of Holies, and the priest came out without dying, they knew that when they went home, that they were good for a whole year, that God would bless them, and their sins were covered. But every year, their sins came to light, and they had to go back and continually offer up blood sacrifices. Now we know that these sacrifices all are symbolic of the one sacrifice, which is who? Jesus, who was the final sacrifice for our sins. Now going back to the issue of the true gospel, taking earnest heed to what you have heard. The true gospel is the new covenant message in Christ. And it is exactly the opposite to the law or the old covenant. But over the years, this message of the new covenant, which, like I said before, was already being twisted in the time of the Apostle Paul, it became so watered down, and it is now a mixed gospel. And it is still alive and well in most of our, I shouldn't say most. God, I believe, is transforming that. But in many cases, the gospel is still being mixed, even up until this day. And Paul, who was addressing the Hebrew Christians with this at the time when this book was written, he was actually speaking to them about hanging on to the truth. Because there was already men crept in that were twisting and misconstruing, causing people to misunderstand the true gospel. But just think about it. The Jewish people, their whole lifetime, they were kept under the law. They didn't have the spiritual understanding to actually see the truth, that God had given them this law only for them to break it and show them they couldn't keep it. They didn't know that. They truly believed that by keeping the law is how to become righteous. So they were giving it their all. So you can understand that they were kept under this law, laws they could not keep. So after Jesus came, and even to the Jewish Christians, those who did receive Jesus, because there was many, if you go back and you read, that through the preaching of Paul and Peter, and they did receive Jesus. They believed. Not all Jewish people, but many did. But even so, after they believed and they received the Spirit, now they still believed they must keep the law. It was so hard for them to walk away from that. You can understand, if you were raised to do something and raised to believe something, and that was your way of doing this or doing that, and then all of a sudden that's gone and you've got a whole new way. It's hard. It's hard for us, right? That law was so so had them in the grip that when Jesus came, they couldn't imagine being right with God apart from keeping the law. So then they began to twist the gospel and say that, yes, Jesus is the Savior, but he came and he gave us, through Christ, we receive the eternal Spirit, but only that we might keep the law. Only in order that we would be empowered now to keep the law. And a lot of people look at grace in that light, the gospel of grace. We now have the grace of God to keep the law. Before we didn't. We couldn't do it. Now we have help. That's how they view this gospel. That nothing really has changed other than God has given us Jesus to help us keep that law. Now, you know, it sounds reasonable. Sounds, you know, like that could be one way, but is it scriptural? No. The Bible tells us that he took away the first that he might establish the second. He took away the first. He didn't add to it. He took it away. But because it was so hard for those Jewish people back in the day to really understand this, they mixed the two together. And that's what Paul is saying. You know what? Do not neglect so great a salvation. That word great, you know, like we think of it, so great. Why is it so great? When you think of the word great, because it was mind-blowing in its difference from the old covenant. They didn't have to do a thing. They didn't have to keep any laws. And this is so amazing that even we who were not raised under the law have a hard time understanding that in this new covenant, we already have been made righteous. We've already been made whole, received of his fullness have we all received. Everything is done. And I said that last week, God finishes it, then he goes back and begins it. And that is really hard for us to grasp and receive, because we always think it's dependent on my performance. We get so caught up in ourselves and who I am and what I'm doing and what I'm not doing and how I feel. I said to Cameron yesterday, we were talking about depression and people who are really down and in the dark. Really, to me, it's like that is a form of self-righteousness. Why? Because you're so absorbed in your own self, in your own darkness and who I am and where I am and how I feel, that you forget. You get so looking inward that you forget that there's a whole world. And the best antidote for that is to look out and to forget about yourself and go and help someone else. And before you know it, all of that, all of your own darkness, all of a sudden you'll begin to come out into the light. But as long as we're so focused inwardly, it just gets darker and darker. And that is something that is happening in the world today. So many people are depressed. And I mean, You hear it on social media. You hear it on TV. It's even affecting children. And all to me that is the enemy getting you to look inwardly at your faults and how rotten you are and how miserable you are and how you just don't feel good and how you just don't feel happy and there's no light and on and on and on. And we believe that lie. And it's very easy for us to get caught up in it. Every one of us is subject to it, including myself. There's days where I am depressed. But you got to be like King David, who encouraged himself in the Lord, pulled himself out of that, got his eyes on something bigger than himself, remembered that God had a plan and a future and a great plan. And that's what keeps us going, is to remember that God has put his spirit on you. He's called you to be more than just what you are experiencing right now, and to keep your focus on him. And he will bring you up out of that, and you will live the most exciting life you ever thought, you never even thought possible to live. But it's all about where you place your thoughts. And I'm way off my notes, and I have no idea why. But anyways, let's go back to what we were talking about. So God brought the law into being so that to prove to us we needed a savior. And then we started to mix. Jesus to us was more of a helper. He helped us to keep the law. And even in churches today, we are still being taught to keep the law, but now we have the Holy Spirit who empowers us to keep the law and do the right thing. So you mix law and grace. And the Bible tells us specifically that when you mix law and grace, Christ becomes of no effect. Have you ever wondered why Christ has had little effect since the day Jesus Christ went back to heaven? By now, he should be very effective. He's had generations and generations of people that have believed in him. And yet, when you look around, I would say the enemy is a lot more effective than Christ has been. But bless God, that's about to change. I believe that with all of my heart. Why? Because of the gospel of grace. Because we're going back. So Christ hasn't been, and I mean, I believe I'm speaking by the Spirit, Christ has not been nearly as effective as he would have wanted to have been over the last, 2,000 years since he's been gone, since he went back? You'd think by now that everybody would be evangelizing, even our cats and dogs. Verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 2. How should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So great, so amazing, so wonderful. It's a salvation that's already ours. We don't have to earn it or deserve it. It was a gift through Jesus Christ. The Jewish people had a really hard time believing this new covenant, and so does the church today. Even in our modern world today, we do not use the word covenant, do we? The only time the word covenant is brought into play is in a marriage ceremony. A marriage is not a contract between two people. It's a covenant. And in the Old Testament, covenant was a very serious thing. People understood what a covenant was in the Old Testament. But today we don't. Today we hear the word covenant, and to us it kind of, you think of a contract in your mind. But it's so much more than a contract. And because we don't understand covenant, and because we are mixing the old with the new, it's really difficult for us to really, really lay hold of the covenant that God has given to us, because we're never really sure what the other person is going to do. We're never really sure what God is going to do concerning us. But you see, that's the thing. With a covenant, you know exactly what that other person is going to do. And so our faith in the covenant is weak because we've mixed law in with grace. But we are covenant children of the new covenant of the Most High God. And we need to understand this covenant and to trust it with our lives. What is a covenant? And what is your covenant with God today? This covenant, the covenants were used in ancient times, and a covenant is never without blood. It's very serious. And I mean, we see this in some shows today where they go back and do these rituals from the old tribes. And it was just a small incision that they would make into their hands or their palms. And then the two people that were coming together to covenant would mingle their blood, intermix it. So what does this signify? Well, it actually signifies an exchange of positions. The exchange of positions, and then they would remove, by removing their robes, that's in the natural how they would signify, I am as, I give you my position, you give me yours. And also, the exchanging of positions, and back in ancient times, it was an exchange of swords. Now, why an exchange of swords? What did this signify? It signified that your battle is my battle and my battle is your battle. It goes beyond today. We're so, we don't go that deep today. Even in marriage, most of the times it's a 50-50 contract. You know, you hold up your end of the bargain and I'll hold up mine. You love me, I'll treat you good. You treat me good, I'll love you. Who's going to go first? Right? And if one guy misses out and doesn't do his part, the other guy is off the hook. That's not a good marriage. A good marriage is 100% and 100%. And I give 100% whether you give 50, 30, 55, or 100. That makes for a good marriage. And if you give 100%, the other will pick up the slack and begin to do the same. That's God's wisdom. A contract is 50-50. A covenant is 100 and 100. Hold nothing back. So under the old covenant, God made a covenant with man, sinful man, who couldn't keep the law, and man broke his covenant. And the penalty of breaking that covenant was what? The man who sins will die. It was death. And like I said earlier, God tempered it with mercy by instituting animal sacrifices. Otherwise, they would all have been killed. All of us would have died. Because none of us could keep this law. So when he instituted the animal sacrifices, the animal who was innocent took the place of sinful man. And that blood was sprinkled upon the altar. And it was that blood that covered up their sins for 1 year. It was the blood of the innocent lamb. And we know that in the book of Hebrews later on, it says that God was not pleased with the old covenant. For the blood of bulls and goats, it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away our sins. So, Jesus said as he came, when he came, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh the old away that he might establish the new. By the which will we are sanctified by the offering of his body, the body of Jesus, the final sacrifice, once for all. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Just get that. If by the bulls and goats they were forgiven for 1 year and blessed, for by one offering, the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ, you are sanctified, you are made holy forever. If everlasting life isn't forever, it's not everlasting life. There is no unpardonable sin. You cannot lose it. You cannot lose your righteousness or your position or the covenant that God has made with you because of the blood of Jesus Christ. By one offering, you are forever made righteous. And it says, this is the covenant. If you drop down to verse 16, this is the new covenant. Now we're talking about being strong in understanding and using the covenant you have got, that God has given you. This is the covenant that I'm going to make with you. I'm going to put my laws into your hearts and minds, and your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. Which sins is he talking about? All sins. People read that and they think, oh, when I came to Jesus, all of my past sins were forgiven. But now, he forgives me one by one. Duh. He died for all sins, even the ones you haven't committed. Now, where forgiveness of these is, there is no more offering for sin. It is all paid. By putting ourselves under the law, what are we trying to do? We're trying to offer our obedience for our sins. We're still trying to add to the payment. Jesus said, no, finished. It's done. And this is the clause of the new covenant. What is it? All my sins are forgiven. That is the promise of the covenant that God gives us, even the ones you haven't committed. This is the true message of grace, the true gospel of grace. This is the gospel that Paul preached, the new covenant that God swore he would never remove from us. And this covenant he made with another man. You see, Jesus came to take our place. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He did not have sinful flesh. He came in our likeness. You see, there's the covenant. He became like us. He took upon himself our image. And God made a covenant with him, and it was sealed with his blood. He was a perfect man. No other man could keep the law. Jesus Christ, who was sinless, kept the law perfectly. And then he went to the cross after living his life and keeping the law right to the end. And then at the cross, all of our lawlessness, our law breaking, which is sin, he took upon himself and paid it off forever. Now, if our tomorrow's sins aren't forgiven, that means Christ has to go back to that cross. And we know that's not going to happen. He was crucified once for all. He put away all sin. And he did this for you and for me. We are silent partners of the covenant that Christ made with God, simply because we're in Jesus. You might find this hard to believe, that God keeps covenant with you. You've got to remind yourself, I have a covenant. But when you think of it in the light, he certainly is going to keep it with Jesus. He is never going to break that covenant. And especially when Christ, his only dearly beloved son, poured out his blood. That covenant is forever. And when you think along those lines, it just brings you hope and joy, and because you are the beneficiary of that covenant. And nothing and no one can come against that covenant or break it. Do you think anything could dissolve that covenant or incite God enough to be unfaithful to his son Jesus and what he did at the cross? Nothing. Nothing. There's not one sin that is greater. Not one offense that can come against this covenant. And God will scratch his head and say, okay, I know I made covenant with you, and I know, but you know what? This thing, it just wasn't big enough to cover this thing over here. Do you think that could ever be the case? No, of course not. We are the beneficiaries of this covenant. This covenant is as much ours as it is Jesus, because we're in him. But my point is this: God has made a covenant with us in Christ. We are new covenant children. The covenant wherein Jesus took our place in death, suffered for all of our sins, and set us free to receive all and every blessing that he himself deserves. He legally purchased us into this covenant by his blood. And now God legally can carry it out. He can, it is, God can righteously now bless us because of this covenant. His blood has washed us as clean as he is himself. And this blood delivers us from all evil. Evil cannot attach itself to us because we are clean and we have a covenant. No evil will befall me, nor any plague come nigh my dwelling. When are we going to stand up and say that boldly in the name of Jesus? Why? Because I have a covenant with the Most High God and the blood is shed. So devil, there's the door. You want to stick around and suffer a little more? You can stick around because I'm going to be naming the name of Jesus and I'm going to be throwing that blood all over you. How many of us know he's going to flee real fast? We overcome him by the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb. Most people don't even know what the word of the testimony is, another word for covenant. We overcome him by the word of the covenant and the blood. We need to be strong in our understanding of this covenant and know that God's never, we might break, but he will never break his covenant because it's not based on what you do. It was based on what Jesus Christ did. So that covenant will be forever and we can be absolutely assured and confident that God is going to back that covenant. So why is Psalm 91 no evil will befall us, nor any plague come nigh our dwelling? Why is that not being played out in our lives the way it should be? Because you have to actively is the key, actively believe it and speak it. Call it forth. Call those things that be not as though they are. By your faith in this covenant, the power of it is released into your life. And you and I must have a new covenant mindset, not an old covenant. Too many of us are still have the old mindset. We must have a new covenant mindset, just like King David did in the Bible. Even though he was an old covenant prophet or an old covenant child of God, he had a new covenant mindset. And now we are in the new covenant and we have the old covenant mindset. So how was it that David had a new covenant mindset? He understood covenant. And that's why when he was only 17 years old, he was just a bit of a thing. It says he was a little lad or a small lad. He took down a giant that was terrorizing and terrifying the whole army of Israel. David was a lover, not a fighter. David was never, he was just a kid. He was out in the fields as a shepherd. It was his brothers that were warriors, that were men of valor and that had gone to war. But David was just a kid. And yet when he came to see how his brothers were doing in this war and he sees this giant of a man come out and say, you know, send a man to fight me. If you beat me, we'll be your servants. And if we beat you, you become our servants. And every valiant war in all of the Israeli army was scared and shaking in their boots because nobody had enough guts to go out and even try. This giant's name we know was Goliath. He stood 9 foot tall. It says that his armor probably weighed more than David. And he had a spear that was, I'm not sure how I have my notes on exactly how heavy it was. And his coat of armor weighed, like I say, an atrocious amount. So this was he was a trained warrior. And it's no wonder the people backed. But you know, so many things that we face in life today look just like a Goliath. You know, it looks like, oh, this thing is way too big. Oh my goodness, I don't know if I can handle this. I don't know. I mean, and we cower just like the children of Israel. And we, you know, like, help me, oh Lord, help me. And what's God saying? Get up. I've already equipped you for every giant in your life. You have a covenant with me. I will hold up the battle. And that's why King David said, the battle's not mine. It's the Lord's. And that's how we need to face our enemies. The battle's not mine. Because if it was, I'd be mincemeat by morning. but the battle is the Lord's. And I stand in the name of the Lord. And I, what did David boldly say? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? You see, the word uncircumcised represents those outside of the covenant. He knew those outside of the covenant of God have no right. How dare you? How dare, he said, this uncircumcised Philistine defy the people and the armies of the living God? And that's what you need to, when you come against things that are coming against you, things that are outside of the covenant, you need to stand boldly and say, how dare you defy the children of the blood of Jesus Christ? You were defeated by the blood, and you are defeated today. You were defeated, you are, and you always will be. And that needs to be our mindset when you approach. That doesn't mean we're not going to have battles. We're not going to have some giants that are going to rise up in our lives, but you put them down real quick, just like David did. How dare you? Who do you think you are? Jesus had that spirit of indignation too when he saw the woman that was bowed down for 18 years, and he said, ought not this woman who is a child of Abraham, in other words, she is a child under the covenant, ought not she to be loosed? Jesus knew it wasn't right that she be riddled and sick and deformed. And he says the same thing when he looks at our lives. He says, ought not you to be free? The blood of Jesus Christ was shed for that. Ought not you to be free? What more can be shed? What more can be done? The blood is the ultimate. There's nothing more greater in the spiritual world when it comes to scaring off our enemy. Like, what's the greatest weapon we have? The blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing greater than that. And we need to be covenant-minded and stand in authority and take what belongs to us, because we are covenant people because of Jesus Christ. We are living in the last of the last days. We need to be like King David, who knew his God and knew his covenant. In Acts chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, it tells us that in verse 20 it says, and he shall send Jesus, which before was preached unto you, verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. What's this saying? Jesus is going to come. This Jesus whom we preach to you about, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution. What does the word restitution mean? To make restitution is to pay back for something that was that you took. Okay? So until the time, or another word, if you look up the word restitution, it actually means to restore again. Okay, something that was lost but is now being restored. But restitution, the Bible talks about restitution in the book of the law. And whenever there was restitution, it was always restored greater. You didn't restore it to the same as it was, but always greater. Always greater. For example, if you were restoring $100 that you owed somebody, you would not restore just $100. He would always be better off after. You would make restitution for $100 and maybe, not sure, is it 20%, is $120 or $105. But anyways, this all speaks of the work of the cross. When Jesus brought restitution, he didn't restore us. He doesn't restore you to where you were. He restores you to even greater. So if you're believing God for something to be restored, get ready. Because it's going to be better than what you had in the beginning. And we need to believe that. Don't let it be just a nice thought. Let it be a reality. It's yours. Do not neglect so great a salvation. That's what the Bible's saying. Don't neglect what Jesus has given you. By faith, do what you can. Take that and make it your own. that pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. God loves it when we are just walking in our covenant and not neglecting such a great salvation as Jesus died to give us. But let it become very important to you. Let it become your life. So the word restitution means to restore again. And then in brackets it says health, home, I mean all things, organization, whatever it is. And so the Bible tells us that Jesus is being held in heaven. He is received into heaven until the time of restitution of all things, which God spoke about by the mouth of the prophets, since the world began. So before God can restore us, listen carefully, he must restore the true gospel. And that's where we are today. More and more people are hearing the message of grace, the message of righteousness by faith than ever before. The church of the living God is starting to believe it. And so we cannot, because you have to understand, restitution and restoration does not come independent of us. We have a part to play by our faith. We receive it. But we can't receive it until the gospel of grace has been restored. And I believe that's where we are today. God is restoring the truth. And in that restoration, you and I will be restored, because it is the gospel that is the power of God unto this great salvation. So don't neglect so great a salvation as this, but it's the gospel that is the power to bring it into our lives. But it's the true gospel of grace. That's what's happening today. The truth of God's grace is being revealed like never before in the church, which in turn brings restoration to us of what? All things. Now, even though in the natural, what do they say? It says, I mean, I don't know if this is even scriptural. It says it gets darkest before daylight. And sometimes that's how it seems in our lives, that it gets so dark and you think, man, where is God? But it seems like that's what's happening today. But do you know that when the darker it becomes, the more you're going to shine? Amen. The darker it becomes, even though spiritually all things were completely restored 2,000 years ago when Christ hung his head, he rested his head and he said, it is finished. The covenant was made. Notice the word restitution, restore. All these words start with the word rest. Jesus rested his head. He had made restitution. He had restored all things. And when all things are restored, guess what, you guys? We rest. But it happens in our minds first. When we see the truth, we rest. Because we've already got it all. You know, it might not be appearing in the natural right now, but that doesn't change. We're not trusting what we see. We're trusting God's word. We're trusting the covenant. We're trusting the blood of Jesus and the fact that Christ finished it all at the cross. It's all done in the Spirit. But God, more than ever, wants to manifest it in the natural in these last days to prove that he is real and that Christ indeed did die for all of our sins. But we must not neglect so great a salvation as this. And we know that the word salvation here is not just being saved from hell. It is the word soterio. And it means to be preserved, preservation in every area. Your mind, your body, your finances, your life. Everything to do with your life. Being saved. So let's be like King David. Let's by faith call forth our restoration. Let's come against those things that seem to be wanting to take us down. And let's be bold. Let's have the boldness. Because understanding, knowing who your God is and understanding your covenant brings boldness. How dare you try to put this on my child? How dare you try to attack my marriage? How dare you? You have power. You have a part. You have the authority in the name of Jesus to call forth this covenant, to rely on it and know that God will always keep covenant. He will always keep his covenant. And his promise to us in Isaiah 54 is that even though the mountains will depart and the hills be removed, I will never remove my covenant of what? Peace and wholeness, saith the Lord, who hath mercy on you. I will never remove this covenant. God's covenant in Christ can never be removed. And Psalm 84 or 89, 34, God promises us again, and this was spoken by King David through the mouth of King David. Let's turn there in closing this morning. Psalm 89:34 says this. My covenant will I not break, nor will I alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. It shall be established forever, speaking of his covenant, as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. Amen. God's covenant can never be removed. There's many, many scriptures in the Old Covenant that speak about God's promise and God's faithfulness to his own covenant. And you might think he's not going to be faithful to you, but you always got to remember you're in Christ. And every time you pray in that name, in the eyes of the Father, it's like Jesus. You are as Jesus is. He will never break his covenant with Jesus. And you got to remember that. And don't become so absorbed in self, and whether you have faith or not faith. Remember the covenant was made with Christ. You're in Christ. You have every right. And God will back that. Amen. Father, we just thank you and praise you for your word this morning.